As a final reminder, there'll be no classes Sunday and the second, and then next Tuesday and Thursday. We'll resume our normal schedule a week from Sunday. The Word of God is alive and powerful, sharpening a two-edged sword, piercing to the dividing asunder of the soul and the spirit, the joints and the marrow, the critic of the thoughts and intents of the heart. All Scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction, righteousness, that the man of God might be mature and thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Study, show yourself approved unto God, a workman who does not need to be ashamed, lightly dividing the word of truth. According to 2 Peter 3, where we are closing out his epistle in verse 17, on page 77 of our Bibles. All right, part of doing battle in the angelic conflict is an inward battle, that is, struggling respect to our SCA and seeking to keep it isolated, overruled, by staying in fellowship in time, and it is a rebound technique that is given to us as the mechanics in order to do this upon personal sin. Obviously, this is important as we seek to know and understand God's plan undistorted by a nature that is otherwise antagonistic to it. And therefore, we provide opportunity for every Bible class for individuals to get in fellowship to allow God the Holy Spirit to once again lead him and guide him and direct him into all truth in the purest of fashions of which God has so intended. So with that in mind, we'll give you opportunity to rebound as we start with our usual customary word of prayer. Father, we thank you that you have provided the truth for those who seek you, that you make it available so that we can understand and know your plan. And we ask that once again this evening, the Holy Spirit will once again enlighten us to these things. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, again, Peter closes out his epistle here with a twofold exhortation. In verse 17, it is a warning for believers, these believers keep their defenses up against false teachers. Then in verse 18a, he will provide the prescription or a regimen, discipline, if you will, in order to maintain one's defense in this regard. So rereading here verse 17, you therefore, you being these believers, based on the preceding teaching in regard to false teachers, their ultimate destiny, etc., beloved, knowing this beforehand, be on your guard, lest, being carried away by the error of unprincipled men, you fall from your own steadfastness. Peter appeals, once again, under the concept of culpability, now with respect to these individual believers, as well as corporately in this regard. His appeal in that respect is a spin-off regards to the culpability that he brought out with respect to the false teachers. While they are lumped together, obviously, as being false teachers, they nevertheless will sign off individually. They will stand on their own in regards to any judgment they face with respect to God and their own destruction that false teaching takes them down the path of as their ultimate destiny, whether believers or unbelievers. And the same principle holds true in regards to believers. Believers are culpable in regards to, obviously, the information that they are given in regards to knowing what God's plan is. And this is the emphasis of knowing beforehand, indicating that these believers have been forewarned. And hence, they should be forearmed as those who are otherwise their communicators, teaching sound teaching, has told them and let them know that these individuals are present, they're in their ranks, and that of what type of character and nature they are, and that they seek targets in order to go out and proselytize regards their own agendas in this respect, and therefore that one should obviously be wary rather than going through life nonchalant and not be discerning, to have discernment in regards to others around them with respect to the truth of Bible doctrine, especially as it might be contrary to what they have been taught otherwise by the apostles, Peter and others beforehand. So knowing beforehand, again, points to their culpability. As natural as it might seem that one is forewarned in this regard, you would think that they would have their guards and defenses up. However, the potential still remains in regards to those who do not remain astute, falling for the tripe, for the lies, deception that these had. It demands that one is disciplined in regards to their Christian life to remain astute, to remain discerning in this respect. And the responsibility lies upon each and every one of us individually in regards to our own spiritual preservation in this respect, and especially here for these against the unprincipled and untrained false teachers as they are so described. And just pick up point 19 of our notes here. Now, the middle voice here of being on your guard, points to the responsibility believers must assume to ensure their own spiritual preservation. Middle voice looks at reciprocal action. To do it yourself is the idea. 20, the following compound participle, carried away, lest being carried away, synapago means to go along with. And this verb suggests that if they associate with such individuals, they will be led away from sound doctrine. So one of the first items on the agenda in regards to being on guard is to be wary with respect to whom one associates with. And as we reminded ourselves of 2 John, the importance of separation with respect to false teachers, those that do not align themselves and bring their own agreement in regards to sound doctrine with them to your house, that you do not even give these types a greeting if they are seeking to propose an alternative in this regard, and you do not invite them even into your home, denoting separation in regards to a social life with respect to these types. So 21, we brought out, interestingly, this verb is used in connection with Peter and Barnabas' temporary defection in Galatians 2:13 as they were carried away by the hypocrisy of the legalist Judaizers, of whom Peter caved under temporary fear in regards to their association. And rather than separate from them and maintain his proper fellowship with Gentiles and those who were falsely adjusted in Paul's canon, he started hobnobbing, if you will, catering to these false teachers. And Paul obviously called him on it. So 22, Peter had good reason, therefore, to recognize such a danger, for he had succumbed to the pressure of legalism. Obviously, the pressure of false teaching, while the emphasis with Peter is a liberal approach, if you will, it can also come in regards to a legalistic approach. Straying either to the right or to the left, either direction is just as wrong as the other direction. See, you have the right balance, the purity of doctrine that we are to follow. So 23, the instrumental noun here, error, and Peter, obviously, being caught up in that, can recognize how quick the STA can get a hold of you if you don't stay on top of it. 23, the instrumental noun, error, term translated error, plane, is a synonym, obviously, for false teaching, as it's used otherwise in Ephesians 4:14, 1 Thessalonians, and 1 John. 24, its basic meaning is deception. False teaching is deception. Is deceiving the individual that this is what God's plan is, when in reality it is not. 25, it further alludes to the perversion of immoral and wrong behavior in Romans 1:27, James 5:20, and Jude 1:11. It's used in regards to immorality. So it's used in two veins of error, false teaching and immorality. So 26, needless to say, the noun amply covers the ideology, both morally and doctrinally, of these libertines. As morally, they were not only espousing false doctrine, rejecting doctrines such as the second coming of Christ, but their morality, their turning grace into licentiousness, obviously was another predominant aspect in regards to them. So 27, the adjective here, unprincipled, as it's translated, hoothesmos, that's only used here, and as we saw in chapter 2, verse 7. Refers to those that are intellectually dishonest and spiritually antinomian. In regards to God rescuing Lot, who was oppressed by the sensual conduct of unprincipled men, denoting the homosexual population of the society of which he embraced based on monetary greed, all for the sake of money. 28, that is, men that violate either the laws of nature, rebelling against basic common sense and moral instincts, as in the case of the homosexual vice mentioned in 2:7. To be unprincipled obviously looks at an illogical approach in regards to certain aspects of life. And going against and being so antinomian that they rebel against even the law of nature. As the homosexual population is a perfect example of that. So 29, men arrive, the principle here is, men arrive at misinterpretation of Scripture. Not because they lack information or the basic rules of interpretation, though they may, through their own self-made agendas, trying to forego proper training in this regard. But that's not the ultimate reason why people distort the Bible and misinterpret it. It's but because, continuing verse point 29, they hold to biases. They do not want to abandon, as we would say, people's sacred cows. STA, human viewpoint, sacred cows. And they don't want to line up with what the Bible proclaims otherwise. And hence they go in and they seek to distort it, to mold it into their own little SCA human viewpoint agenda and approach in life. And we call these things people's sacred cows from the party time in the desert with the Exodus. They built their little sacred cow, see, reverting back to an SCA menage of unscrupulous behavior by the Exodus and worshiping obviously a false god. And that is obviously a dangerous thing to maintain in one's life. That is sacred cows, those things that one holds above the integrity and importance of Bible doctrine in and of itself. And doctrine is designed to help us reprogram our thinking so that we can identify these things that otherwise we are putting in improper positions of importance in our life that in and of themselves compromise Bible doctrine, whatever doctrine that might be, or overall. You know, people's work, people's job, you know, often become their sacred cows because it becomes more important than being in Bible class. Now, we understand sometimes you have to miss because of work. We're not dealing with that. We're dealing with people that make decisions that they're going to move and leave Bible doctrine just because of the job. They can make more money. That's their sacred cow. Athletes. Now, how can somebody possibly be a professional athlete like in football? They play football all the time. There's no way they could be in Bible class on a regular, consistent basis. They give up a large chunk of it. See, that's their sacred cow. That's their God. These athletes and stuff that dedicate their lives, etc. So we understand this principle. And people that otherwise will, you know, appeal to the Bible in regards to their beliefs, they then take and they rationalize and they distort it if they try to defend themselves at all and along those lines so that it does not interrupt their comfort zone in life. See, a lot of people don't apply Bible doctrine because they become too comfortable otherwise. Oh, to apply doctrine is not always fun. And it demands exertion of energy on occasion. And to do things that sometimes is unpleasant. And people get in their comfort zones when it's convenient. I'll be in Bible class when it's convenient. As long as it doesn't interrupt my pursuits of life otherwise. Well, everyone is culpable for their own decisions and choices they make in life. And each and every one of us will answer along those lines. And while we obviously may appeal with doctrine to encourage one another and others who may need to make adjustments in that regard, it still lies ultimately on their own shoulders. Even though I can give you the doctrine so that you can get the prize, I can't give you the prize apart from you standing on your own 2 feet. Any more than I can give my wife and guarantee her the prize. She's got to make sure she applies the doctrine. She's got to be a Sarah's daughter. I don't. She does. So, the doctrine's there, and we all have our responsibilities and obligations. And too often, people become apathetic and cavalier in regards to their lives, and sometimes God has to step in and, if you will, proverbially yank our chain and wind us back up again and get us going, as He will with testing and things of this nature. Point 30 here. Now the verb "you fall," which is ekpipto, means fall away from, is an aorist active subjunctive in the Greek. Subjunctive being a mood of potential. In other words, the subjunctive underlies the principle of volition. If, or maybe, maybe this, maybe that, denotes potential, and hence an alternative, denoting we have a choice. So 31, it points to the disastrous potential for the believer not staying on guard. If one does not keep their guard up, they can expect possibly being KO'd. A 30, knockout. 32, it is used as shackles, it's used as shackles falling off Peter's hands in Acts 12:7. Falling off, away from his hands as he was temporarily imprisoned, arrested, and behold, he was in prison. And behold, an angel of the Lord suddenly appeared, and light shone in the cell, and he struck Peter's side and roused him. He said, "Get up quickly." A wake-up call. Imagine laying there in jail, just oblivious to the world, hopefully you're in fellowship, trying to get some sleep, and, this is God's will for my life. And all of a sudden, rudely, you're awakened by this angel. Boom, inside. Get up. Get up. Got things to do. And as soon as he did, he got up, and his chains fell off his hands. That's our term, fell off his hands. So, 33, this, in contextually, visualizes or pictures the supposed freedom the liberals promised believers. Where he is once shackled, then he is free from that. And these libertines, they promise this type of freedom in regards to their false doctrines, in regards to their ministries. As we saw in verse 19, chapter 2, promising them freedom, while they themselves are slaves of corruption. For by what a man is overcome, by this he is enslaved. You don't have to apply this doctrine. You don't have to apply that doctrine. Don't worry about sin. God's got it covered. Jesus died on the cross for it all. So what? You're going to heaven. Don't worry about it. you won't be saying that when you see that SG3 package going. So 34, further it is used of a ship drifting and running aground in Acts 27:17, and in that passage there, following 17, 26, 29, and 32. Acts 27, right chapter Paul on his way to Rome here. And the ship, and they were running under the shelter, verse 16, of a small island called Clauda, as a storm was driving along, wind, high wind, violent wind, verse 14. We were scarcely able to get the ship's boat under control, verse 17, after they had hoisted it up. They used supporting cables and undergirding the ship, fearing that they might run aground on the shallows. And that they let down the sea anchor and so let themselves be driven along. In verse 26, but we must run aground. This run aground is the translation of this word here, of falling away from on a certain island. And in 29, fearing that we might run aground somewhere on the rocks, they cast four anchors from the stern and wished for daybreak. The sailors in the old days, without power other than wind, the power of boats, greatest threat, obviously, is being pushed ashore. Their ship gets grounded, then they're sunk. And so they would do what they could in order to, you know, stay in deep enough water so they're not beached. And they will throw out anchors and whatever all the sailor terminology is in those regards. Verse 32, so they don't run aground. Then the soldiers cut away the ropes of the ship's boat and let it fall away to then go away on its own, as opposed to the direction that the force was previously trying to take them. So it's use of a ship, drifting, running aground at the mercy of the wind, seeking just to try to maintain adequate control so they don't shipwreck, basically, is the idea. So 35, this visualizes unstable believers being driven at the mercy of the false teacher's hot air, or air wind, if you will. They get there and teach their breaking wind. So much of my example is right, I understand. But it's hot air, it's all it is. To get up and proclaim false doctrine. And we use that term, obviously, in the secular sense even, in regards to those that we know are, as we would say, full of it. You can't depend on the information that they're giving you. They're braggarts or whatever. You know. So we understand the principle. And so it is in regards to those who will give these people an ear and align themselves. Then they are basically driven to life based on these men's ideas and agendas that they are teaching them as being God's plan. So 36, now the verb here follows the action of the aorist participle, being carried away. You fall from, towards the end of the verse, follows the action of the participle, being carried away. So 37, we could render a translation here, less, which is hiname, unless... here in the Greek, lest you should fall from your own steadfastness, having been carried away. That has occurred, see. That's why you fall, by the error of unprincipled men. So 38, the noun steadfastness here is stay ritmos in the Greek, and means firm position, and it's a hapax only used here. 39, the cognate verb stay rizo, has a meaning that's set in place or fix, establish. Figuratively, it's used to stabilize someone, and the verb occurs 13 times. It was used in 2 Peter 1:12, so hence the rudder analogy of the ship and all that. It was used in 2 Peter 1:12.40, where Peter acknowledges that these believers have been stabilized or established in the faith. Peter makes clear that these are not some, you know, typical run-of-the-mill, funny type of believers, lukewarm or disinterested in doctrine, but that they have been taught sound doctrine. And they are overall, corporally, applying it at a pretty high level. And as verse 12, therefore I shall always be ready to remind you of these things, even though you already know them. They have time and grade in regards to sitting under sound teaching, and have been established in the truth, which is present with you. Being established is the term. So 41, it is used of being established in the faith in these verses here, Romans 1:11. For I long to see you in order that I may impart that spiritual gift to you, this apostolic gift, to communicate doctrine to them, that you may be established, to inform them the guidelines for the Christian life, 16:25 of Romans. Now to Him, Christ, Jesus, who is able to establish you according to my gospel. That's Paul's gospel. And the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery which has been kept secret for long ages past. Church age doctrine. To establish you in the faith within the proper setting and protocol for serving God at this point in time in history. 1 Thessalonians 3, 2-13. Whereas it's translated here, strengthen. We sent Timothy, our brother, God's fellow worker in the gospel of Christ, to strengthen, establish, and encourage you as to your faith. Keep you firm. Verse 13, so that he, Christ, may establish your hearts unblameable in holiness before our God and Father at the coming of our Lord Jesus with all his saints. 2 Thessalonians 2:17. Verse 16, now may our Lord Jesus Christ himself and God our Father, who has loved us and given us eternal comfort and good hope by grace, comfort and strengthen your hearts, that's our term again, strengthen, in every good work, of work and word, in our application, in line with Bible doctrine. James 5:8. Call again for patience. You too, be patient. Strengthen your hearts, your soul, literally. For the coming of the Lord is drawing nearer. 1 Peter, we saw there the verb in 5:10. And after you have suffered for a little while, the God of all grace, who called you to his eternal glory in Christ, will himself perfect, confirm, strengthen, term again, and establish you. And then Revelation 3:2. In regards to the church at Sardis, the period of the Reformation that it represents prophetically, but also in regards to this particular church. Wake up and strengthen the things that remain, which were about to die. The aspect of doctrine is losing its soundness within the church itself, going off the wrong direction, and Christ is calling them to task in order to make recovery from this. For I have not found your works completed in the sight of my God. That obviously, prophetically, looks at the period of history of which Roman Catholicism tended to dominate the Christian landscape and to pull out of that universally. All right, 42. You set in place, establish here. The idea here is 42. It is a consequence. It is a consequence of consistent function of gap, grace apparatus for perception, filling the Holy Spirit under sound teaching of Bible doctrine, and the application of Bible doctrine to experience. application of doctrine to experience, as we've seen in regards to Paul, and taking grace and putting it to experience. And so Bible doctrine is so designed to not only inform us, but to lead us and guide us in regards to our very experience of life and all that we think, say, and do, to apply doctrine to the experience. Well, under testing, well, have you thought about applying doctrine to the testing instead of, you know, going off the deep end and getting all emotional over things? Apply doctrine. Get in fellowship. Pray about it. Now, what is a doctrine that would be pertinent in regards to your situation? Well, I need to faith fast. I do need to pray about it some more. I need to get my anger controlled. You know, whatever. You know, the checklist of doctrine in your thinking, in your soul. We have it in our souls for a reason. Not just to be a walking a biblical encyclopedia, but so that we can apply it to our very experience in life. And to be established, to be strength, to be strong, if you will, in regards to doctrine, demands, obviously, NPR under GAP, and the application of doctrine to experience. You can't just be a hearer, you must be a doer. 43, false doctrine leads to instability and further susceptibility. To adhere to false doctrine, spiritually, will create a vacillating in that particular area of one's life, and it opens the doors for further false doctrine. You understand that false doctrine is called leaven, see? Just like certain sins are known as leaven. It's impure. And the process of leaven, you let a little leaven into the lump of dough, and it will multiply. It will regenerate. And when you allow false doctrine to enter into your life and embrace it, it opens the doors for other false doctrine to also lay hold. And obviously, the end result, no telling. Ephesians 4:14. In regards to the cosmic scheme and the rulership of Satan, we are to avoid that, and how we do that is by maintaining the regimen of the GAP system as a soul design, and to embrace it and apply it. And as a result, as we grow up to seek to grow up to maturity in context, we are no longer to be children tossed here and there by waves. See the vacillating effect. To be thrown off, to freak out every time something happens, you know, out of the norm or whatever. You take doctrine and you apply it to it. And carried about by every wind of doctrine. Every little cool thing, you know, that you might hear or see, oh, let's go with this, rather than checking it off on sound doctrine to see what kind of doctrine it is. By the trickery of men, the gambling metaphor here is being used by craftiness with regard to the scheming of deceit, which is obviously descriptive, but false doctrine, to be deceptive. So false doctrine leads to instability and further susceptibility. And you can take any doctrine and you can apply this principle to it. You name it. You can apply this principle to it. You don't embrace it, it just opens the doors for you to become susceptible otherwise and to other areas of your life. 44, once again in this verse, Peter stresses the relationship between valid experience and knowledge. Experience of a positive believer living a life of Bible doctrine. 45, and now the phrase, the final phrase here, their own steadfastness. Here, their own, you have a whole idios. Note that, as I brought out in regards to contrast with verse 16b. here in this verse, we see a parallel once again to parallel this culpability factor between the false teachers and now with these believers in regards to our own life. As in verse 16b, in regards to false teachers, their own destruction, there is in the plural, own destruction is in the singular, and how here we have the same type of grammatical structure. You fall away from is in the plural. Your own steadfastness is in the singular. So you had this parallel, even grammatically, continued to be emphasized. So their own steadfastness, here point 45, has as its foundation epinosis or true knowledge in regards to their own individual responsibility of what they embrace. That's epinosis. We get epinosis via gnosis, partial information to make up the whole or the complete picture in regards to doctrine. So 46, exhale faith here, without epinosis, degenerates into pietism or mysticism. Inhale faith, looking at the embracing or believing of doctrine, exhale faith, its application. And to apply, to take life experience without the control and rudder of God's plan under the principle of epinosis leads to a general religious type of mode and mysticism in regards to one's Christian life. It becomes religious rather than real. And one major difference between a sound adjusted church and the funny church is we are real. We do strive to live by the good book, as they will wave it themselves and throw it, rather than letting emotions rule our lives, to be mystic in regards to things, to deal with the scripture superficially, etc. You think out of all the churches in the world, it would be nothing for someone who was looking for good commentaries and Bible classes with the age of the computer now to pull commentaries up in regards to the Bible and see good work done on it. But it's almost as tough as going out in a bookstore and finding good commentaries. Few and far between. To run across one, I definitely, that one's saved. To some place, a site that has someone that deals with the language, knows eisegogics, and knows the proper hermeneutics and exegesis. So, you know. But that's what you have, the pious type, the religious type, this godly crust that people wear. And to be mystic about things. We're not avoiding the reality of supernatural, but the mystic approach regards doctrine. Well, you know, how can you know whether you're filled with the Holy Spirit or not? Well, you just know. That type of approach. You'll arrive at this state of being. We can tell you. We can tell you how you can know. That's what doctrine does for you. So, 47, emotionalism, which is experience based on feeling, is at the root of false religion. Why it's so important to ride rein on our emotions. Because it is the root of false religion to how you feel. I mean, even pagan worship has to do a lot with how one feels, whether it's in the sexual connotation or otherwise. To be happy, pain, you know, these weirdos that like to feel pain and all these other things. The rah-rah group, the rah-rah approach in regards to Christianity and to appeal to to one's emotions and let your emotions rule your life rather than let your brain computer rule up with doctrine. 48, the steadfastness of the Apostle Peter for himself was a product of years of tenacity with respect to the knowledge of Bible doctrine. evidence of his poly volition, obviously, is self-evident, obviously, for the recording that we have in the Scripture, but it is based on the fact that he wasn't perfect either. But he had this tenacity in regards to, I'm not calling quits. You think about, being called down by a peer like Paul in front of people. I don't know how humiliating that would be. A lot of people, I guarantee you, he'd stamp off and I'm not going to play here anymore. Get their feelings hurt. And all of a sudden they can't get back on doctrine because of that. Their feelings are hurt. Oh, poor me. You'll think feelings hurt when you're before Jesus Christ in shame. See. Now, all the excuses that people give, why they won't go to Bible class. So-and-so did this. So-and-so did that. Well, whoop-dee-doo. Welcome to the real world. It's about time you start growing up and recognizing that, not everybody's perfect in this life like you are. As the self-righteousness, the hypocrisy that comes from this type of stuff, it's just bleh. But, it's just part of living the Christian life. And Peter, in spite of his weaknesses, was a great, great believer. And that is because of his tenacity of Bible doctrine. When he was wrong, he admitted it. That's what I like about this guy. When he was wrong, he admitted it. He manned up, as if we would say. Hey, all right. So I did. All right, let's blow it off. Let's go on. And, to even give Paul a tribute in regards to his epistle. I love that. That was like the icing on the cake in regards to his epistle to me when he did that. That just told me something about Peter that I really didn't have a real appreciation of before. How grace-oriented he was. And how in tune with doctrine he was. See. Whereas a lot of commentaries and other people, well, what did he do this for? He didn't like Paul, does he? Yeah, he liked Paul. He loved him. He was a bro, man. They're up in Rome together in the final days of their life, living it out. God takes Peter out and he takes Paul out. So 49, now the cognate verb, sterizo, from steadfastness. Here, the cognate verb, sterizo, was used by Jesus, the set in place, fix, or establish, in reference to Peter in connection with the prophecy of his denial on Christ. These terms here at the end of the book and the things that he's bringing out is pretty unique to his writing. Luke 22:32, as Jesus said to Peter as he rags it, I'll not let anything happen to you, Lord. He had the will. He had the intention, as we know. He was willing to pull a knife fast enough. But when it came down to it, to take the situation and rather than run under one's emotions and deal with it all that, actually deal with it with doctrine, that Jesus was supposed to get arrested. You're looking at a whole different ball game here. I mean, when you think about it, it's easy enough. They're coming to get him and to pull your sword out and let's do it, and get all emotionally wrapped up and do or die and defend ourselves, rather than to lay back and let it happen, because that was God's will for his life, and to be brave enough to stand next to the person that civil authorities are accusing of sedition and say, nah, he's my best friend. That's a whole different level of application. That is what is really manning up, see, in the situation. Why this is coming to me in my thoughts right now, I don't know. And somebody needs to look at a situation like that, But anyway, Luke 22:32. Christ says, but I have prayed for you, Peter, that your faith may not fail, ultimately. Peter will obviously get under sin fear and deny Christ. This is where he denies Christ three times in this respect. When once you have turned again, and you get your spiritual courage back, strengthen your brothers. You cannot be a support to other Pauline militia, a true support, a valid support, on a consistent basis, and be weak yourself spiritually. See, to firm, to stand, help your brother stand fast, see, is the idea. To be an encouragement and a source of edification of those around them. To stay the course with doctrine at all levels. To be, you know, the anchor that one can go to and they can know that they can depend upon you to give them sound doctrine no matter what the situation might be. No matter whether it goes for you or against you or whatever. That's your brothers and sisters in Christ that are adjusted. And Peter, obviously, because he was running under his emotions, he still didn't have a good control of that. He obviously was rejecting the doctrine along with the other disciples. I mean, he wasn't alone in this. We know that at this point in time of their lives. But once he got his act together, then he became that rock. And hence, a little while, his name that Jesus gave him, Petrus. So, don't let your failures in life dictate to you what you're going to be today or tomorrow. Just don't do it. Because we all fail in different ways. We all stumble in many ways. But you can still pick up your bootstraps and you can move on and you can be a great encouragement, support, in spite of the fact. And God knows how to utilize people and protect them otherwise in that respect. 50, it is not surprising that he, again, with Peter on our mind here in the book, that he who had been so susceptible had become a man of rock that's so concerned about stability. He knew how easy it was to step off the path. Get under your SCA, get under your emotions, you're out of fellowship. You never know what you might end up doing. And a short, very short amount of time. A lot of times, sins don't come about from, preconceived plans. It's just like they're there in the situation, circumstance, and you get under your SCA, and then circumstances take you there. And next thing you know, bingo, you know, it's happened. Well, so it has. You get control of your SCA, you overrule it, and you get back on the straight path. And you keep on marching on. And Peter, obviously, in his tenacity and under his perseverance, because he wouldn't let go of doctrine, became a man of rock, became this stable authority and leader of the Christian community of the early church, and has left us with undoubtedly deep words of wisdom for us to consider for all eternity. 51, Hebrews 13:9 provides a parallel exhortation here in regards to Peter's exhortation as it quotes, do not be carried away by varied and strange teachings. For it is good for a heart to be strengthened by grace, not by foods, not the physical things of life. And generally, false teachers, they will emphasize that. That will be their agenda. That will be the hope that they dangle in front of you. Through which those who were so occupied were not benefited. It did them absolutely no good in regards to their own spiritual matriculation. I've got a few minutes left. Let's go ahead and get the Greek out of the way on verse 18. And I'll save analysis to when we get back and start fresh there. Verse 18, A, as it just seems empty not to go ahead and add this in this evening, at least in word. But grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Now the prescription. Title this verse, The Training for Defense. And then the final doxology. But then the Greek, B-E, grow is imperative, present active of our verb oxano, A-U-X-A-N-O. The only time in the New Testament that the imperative is used in this verb, by the way. oxana. Literally to grow, figuratively, it means to increase, grow, advance. We saw it in 1 Peter 2:2. Here in the sphere of the grace of knowledge, preposition in, again, grace is our noun, locative feminine singular, with a preposition here, charis, C-H-A-R-I-S, grace, and connective chi, and then our noun for knowledge here, gnosis, as the devised system is you come and you get part of Bible doctrine in each Bible class. We give you a portion of it, a portion of the manna out of heaven until we have a complete knowledge. So gnosis, N-G-N-O-S-I-S, of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, our, reference Peter, obviously, the recipients, true for all believers, ego, E-G-O. Then our noun for Lord, the definite article, to kurios, K-U-R-I-O-S, master of all, if you will, and connective chi, Savior. Savior is the genitive of the noun soter. Family words, we get salvation from S-O-T-E-R, Savior, deliverer, the most basic meaning. Then the proper name for Jesus, Jesus Christ, Jesus Christos. Then the doxology to him, pronoun autos in the dative case here, A-U-T-O-S, the glory. There, B is supplied in for English. A better English would be belongs, really. To him belongs the glory. But either way, you had the noun glory with the definite article, hey doxa, D-O-X-A, both now unto the day of eternity. Both, here you have a double use of the connective chi, K-A-I, first use translated both, they might translate it even, followed with the adverb noon, now, at the present, N-U-N, followed with a second use of chi, both now and to the day of eternity. The day is your noun, accusative feminine singular, hemera, H-E-M-E-R-A, hemera, followed with the noun ion, A-I-O-N, identity of time to come, hence eternity. And finally, I believe. It's your article of interjection here. Amen. Amen. Father, again, we thank you for the truth of your word. We ask God, the Holy Spirit, continue to light us these things. Keep us all safe. Next week, and bring us back for our next scheduled Bible class. In Jesus' name.